In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I've enjoyed preaching from the book of Hebrews these last few weeks, and I hope that you've found it interesting. The first verse in our epistle reading really jumped out at me this week, the one about not resisting sin to the point of shedding your blood. All of the English translations say shedding blood or bloodshed or under blood, but for some reason, I don't know why, when I memorized this verse years ago, I memorized it saying the spilling of blood. The reason the verse jumped out at me is because a few weeks ago, I spilled the chalice all over the altar during the celebration of Holy Communion. There was wine everywhere. Some of here, you hear, told me that you didn't notice. And studying acting in high school, I learned that when you make a mistake, you just keep going, and maybe nobody will notice. Some of you did notice, but were too polite to say anything, and that was very kind of you. Not only was I embarrassed by my clumsiness, but I was also feeling something that I don't quite know how to describe because of what we believe about the Holy Communion and the wine being the Lord's true blood. We take Jesus at his word that when he took the bread and wine and said, "This is my body and this is my blood," he meant it literally. That chalice held the very blood of Christ shed on the cross, we might say spilled on the cross, for the forgiveness of our sins. I never want to be careless about how I handle the Lord's body and blood. Now, was spilling the chalice a sacrilege, a blasphemy, or was it an unforced fumble and no big deal? Given that it was Christ's blood, it was a big deal, certainly to me. Given who Jesus is and what he does, it was not an unforgivable sin, though, I believe. I hope that I'm not just rationalizing or trying to justify myself, but whether the spilling of the chalice was accidental or predestined, it was a kind of discipline for me, and that's discipline as in training, as in an educational event. If I had purposely desecrated the communion elements thinking, "Take that, Jesus, I throw your precious blood on the floor," or if I had thought, "This isn't the blood of Christ, and to prove it, I'll pour it out on the ground like common swill," that would be one thing, a bad, sinful, evil thing. But if my hands were slippery, or if I was distracted by something and the chalice jumped out of my hands, that would be something else. God frequently reminds me that I am imperfect when things like that happen. Maybe he reminds you of that too. What the tumbling chalice reminded me of was how Christ humbled himself for us. The King of the universe put on human flesh, which was a big step down for him. Jesus was slumming. If the church is the bride of Christ, Jesus married well below his station. As unseemly as Jesus' blood on the floor is, that seems mild compared to Jesus' body and blood passing through the human digestive tract. Give me a choice, and I'd take the floor over the digestive system in a heartbeat. Some churches have an altar boy who hold a plate under people's chins when they receive the consecrated wafer to catch any crumbs of Christ's body that might otherwise drop to the floor. Jesus' body got nailed to a cross. Crumbs on the floor seems relatively not so bad. When the anonymous author of Hebrews was writing to his audience, his reference to the shedding of blood was about them not having been persecuted yet to the point of being martyred. Later, they would. The sin he was talking about was them resisting the sin of apostasy. Their temptation was to turn their back on Christ to avoid the persecution. In the first couple of centuries after Christ's ascension back to his Father in heaven, persecutions would break out against Christians at various times and various places. Persecution wasn't happening all the time everywhere, but it was usually happening somewhere just about all the time. Why is that? Christians were not understood. I don't think we're understood today either. Talking about eating and drinking Jesus' body and blood made some people believe that Christians were cannibals. There were also allegations of sexual immorality. Christians were thought to be unpatriotic because we didn't worship the state gods. Especially, Christians made good scapegoats. If there was bad economics or a natural disaster, blame the Christian minority and punish them for it. The more things change, maybe the more they stay the same. It's possible that the author of Hebrews could see the persecutions coming under the Roman Emperor Nero. It was theorized that Nero wanted to tear down the old buildings in Rome and build new, prettier ones. He jump-started things by setting a fire that burnt down a big chunk of Rome, and he blamed it on the Christians. His punishments for the Christians were pure sadistic genius. Feed the Christian to the lions? Yes, he did that. Make them human torches? He did that too. What Nero didn't know, because it seems to make no sense at all, but it's true, is that killing Christians helped the church to spread and grow. Even the Christians who fled persecutions took their faith with them wherever they escaped to. And when people saw Christians dying, even the most grotesque, torturous deaths, and laughing and singing hymns while they died, even the pagans said, "That's incredible. I want to get some of that attitude." It's said that the blood of the martyrs watered the seed of the church. Think about this. If we Christians are the body of Christ, and we are, then the blood spilt on the dirt floor of the Roman Colosseum was, in a sense, Christ's blood. The blood being shed today by Christians in China and Afghanistan and the Middle East is, in a matter of speaking, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are Christians in America persecuted? I spend a little bit of time on the internet. Correct that. I spend a lot of time on the internet. Christian interest groups generally interest me. Some non-believers troll those groups and ridicule Christians who say that they're persecuted. Are we persecuted? Well, at least in America, not to the point of shedding our blood yet. I watch a little TV too. Correct that. I watch too much TV. Have you ever noticed that if you watch a police drama or a legal drama like Law and Order, if there is a character who is a Christian, especially a conservative Christian, that person is almost always the villain, always the murderer. Entertainers and athletes can spout off in public all kinds of crazy ideas. But if someone wants to pray in public or put up a Christian symbol, the whole world goes ballistic. If we can't speak freely about our Savior, that's a violation of our free speech. I occasionally get upset with what some people say. Correct that. I frequently get livid at what some people say. Not just about Christianity, but about politics and culture and science and, well, just about everything. But I know I shouldn't. I know I should not judge others. Not judging others doesn't mean that we can't say something is wrong when it's wrong. Calling looting, stealing, and disinformation lying is not judging. That's just stating the facts. But we should not judge a person who steals or lies as being beyond God's grace. It's not up to us to condemn someone's soul. The old statement about hating the sin and loving the sinner, that applies here. While we can hate what someone does, I'm not going to pretend that murder and theft are okay. We should pray that the person will repent and believe in the gospel. It's popular for people to say today, only God can judge me. That's true. But I hope they understand that he really will judge them, and they better have Jesus on their side when he does. Another good reason not to judge others is that we may be wrong. Have you ever been wrong? I may have been as wrong as many as 2 times this millennium. Correct that. I may have been wrong 1,000,000 times since I woke up this morning. When I look back at things that I've thought and that I said and that I did 20 years ago, 40 years ago, believing at the time I was absolutely right, I shudder. How could I have been so wrong? So many of my thoughts on politics and culture and even on faith have pivoted 180 degrees. Is that true for you too? I like to think, correct that, I pray earnestly that my beliefs have changed through a better understanding of the Word of God. Yet I know that there is enough of the old Adam still in me that I could be wrong for maybe the 3rd time this millennium. Knowing that I could be wrong, and knowing that I should not judge, and believing what it says in Hebrews about trying to live in peace with everyone, I should be more tolerant, less critical, more forgiving. I shouldn't judge people for thinking and saying and doing the things that I once thought and said and did. God wasn't done with me 40 years ago. He wasn't done with me 20 years ago, although he had every right to be. Through discipline and training, he led me on a different path. To trot out 2 old cliches, and they're cliches because they're true, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, and I'm not the man that I ought to be, but thank God I'm not the man I was. This week's epistle reading wraps up with a comparison and contrast of Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Sinai is where God gave the law to Moses. It was threatening and frightening and terrifying with cloud and thunder and lightning. There was zero tolerance for anyone breaking the sanctity of the sacred space. Zion was where God's temple was. It represents for us the church, where Christ is present in word and sacrament. Here there is no fear. Here there is no punishment. Here there is welcome and forgiveness and love. The author of Hebrews also compares Abel's blood to Christ's blood. Cain murdered his brother Abel, spilled his blood, and buried him in the dirt. God said that Abel's blood cried out from the ground for vengeance. Jesus was also murdered. Jesus' blood was also shed. But the spilt blood of Christ doesn't cry out for our punishment. Christ cries out for our pardon. Christ's blood is our means to forgiveness. Christ's blood spilled for us gives us life. Amen.